I was listening to the Old Testament reading and the psalm today and thinking, oof, it's just going to be one of those days. I mean, when you read from the Lamentations, you know that it is not going to be a bright, happy, fun sermon. Then I realized that maybe the author of Lamentations and indeed the psalm speaks for me today, and perhaps those authors speak for you as well. And maybe they speak for me because I'm feeling rather powerless these days. And maybe that's to do with the government shutdown. I don't feel I have much power over that situation. I don't know that anybody has power over that situation, though the president insists that the Speaker of the House has the power to end the shutdown, and the Speaker says that the Senate Democrats have that power. I don't know who actually has the power, but I wish those people would use their power for the common good, which is why we sent them to Washington in the first place. And then maybe the fact that I'm feeling powerless has to do with the economy, which is still trying to find a firmer footing. There are lots of people who are still looking for work. Those of us who are blessed to have work have generally not seen a pay increase for several years. I know that as one consumer, I cannot by myself buy America back into a strong recovery. I doubt that even if all of us were to go out on a sudden pre-Halloween spending spree, we could kickstart a recovery. We just don't have that kind of power. Maybe my sense of powerlessness has to do with a pervasive sense of fear. If you followed the news this week, you watched that odd situation where a woman tried to ram her car through a security checkpoint at the White House. It was but a few weeks ago that we watched news of the mass shooting at the Navy Yard. Before that, Newtown and Aurora, these mass shootings that afflict our society, they all leave us feeling vulnerable and perhaps uncertain about our safety. I don't feel that I have that much power over my own security, much less that of the country or even the people I love. Maybe my sense of powerlessness comes from the fact that I'm working on an important project whose success depends on the efforts of a team of other people over whom I have no direct control. Maybe it's because I'm part of a denomination that is steadily losing numbers of members as well as influence. Maybe it's just because I'm getting older and I see more of my forehead in the mirror than I used to, and I'm seeing more in my midsection than I used to, and I'm thinking about my health and that of my aging parents. That's why I'm feeling powerless. What about you? Maybe you're trapped in an abusive relationship or caught in an unpromising career or constrained by mounting debts. Maybe you suffer from a long-term illness or have lost someone you love to such an illness. Maybe you feel unloved, unnoticed, unappreciated. Maybe you simply feel that you are stuck in a rut from which you cannot emerge. You'd like for things to change, but you feel you don't have the power. Well, friends, if you are like me and feeling powerless, then Paul's word of encouragement to Timothy is also a word of encouragement to us. It seems that Timothy, who was Paul's younger protege in the ministry, was feeling afraid, alone, even ashamed, to say nothing of uncertain, unconnected, and frankly, outright undone. My guess is that Timothy was doing his best in difficult circumstances, trying to keep the faith in a hostile environment. Indeed, the very survival of Timothy's Christian community was very much in doubt. Timothy, unlike me, didn't enjoy the luxury of serving an established institution with sound financing and prestige. He wasn't ordained in a tradition with a long history or even majority status in his native country. Rather, the church that Timothy served consisted basically of a small handful of people gathered in tiny house churches. They existed on the most extreme of margins of the decidedly secular Roman Empire. Timothy's usual source of encouragement, the Apostle Paul, was presently in prison. I think Paul's theme song was probably "Back in the Slammer Again." Being in prison is a source of shame. Timothy was suffering personal and professional setbacks. He was probably at a point in his ministry where he began to wonder, is it all worthwhile? Should I keep preaching the gospel message with its unrelenting demands for discipleship and its hard edges, or should I try to preach a kindler, gentler Jesus, one who wears cardigan sweaters and Keds tennis shoes and plays with trolleys and gives out lollipops? Or should we go back to Jesus, who insists on praying for and forgiving those who hurt us? Jesus, who insisted on including the unlovable in the community of faith. Jesus, who insisted that we speak forcibly for what is true and right in the expectation of opposition and persecution as reward for your effort. If Timothy was feeling anything, surely he was feeling powerless and had no doubt shed more than a few tears of hopelessness. And then a letter arrives, addressed to him. He would have recognized immediately the writing as belonging to the man with whom he had worked for over two decades, planting and pastoring churches. The greeting with which the letter opens is one the man had shared between them for many years. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. As he had done so often in their relationship, Paul was once again offering his blessing to Timothy. And how many of us long for a blessing from a parent or parent in the faith? And with that blessing came encouragement, a word of assurance in the form of a reminder. God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, Paul writes, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Fear, my friends, is not the natural state of a Christian. Fear is not our natural state because we are loved by God, who is himself love. And as 1 John reminds us, perfect love casts out all fear. When God accepted us and made us God's own, when God included us as part of the family of God in our baptism, we did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, Paul says, but we received a spirit of adoption. That spirit is a spirit of confidence. Confidence that we are accepted, that there is a place for us, that we belong. We belong to God, body, mind, spirit, and that gives us a spirit of power. Now, if, as George Santayana famously observed, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, then we are right to be suspicious of power, to raise questions, to think long and hard about power and its use. But, and here may I speak a word to our friends in the Tea Party, suspicions of power can be taken to extremes in an effort to justify the non-exercise of power or a denial of power's proper role. But friends, let's remember what Tom Wright points out, namely that power is both inevitable and necessary in human relationships. Someone has to make decisions. Someone has to protect the weak and vulnerable. Someone has to regulate the common life of a complex society. Someone has to give other people a sense of direction. And that is true both in the church and in the world around. But here you may want to object. You may want to say, but preacher, I've not been elected to Congress or the county commission or the city council. I don't serve on the administrative board or the trustees or the finance committee. I don't have power. Ah, but friends, we do. For the spirit God gives us as believers is precisely a spirit of power. And that spirit of power is, in the first instance, the very opposite of a spirit of cowardice. It is instead a spirit of confidence, of fearlessness, of assured authority. And that spirit of power, of confidence, of fearlessness is itself a gift that God gives us in our baptism. In our baptism, we die. We die with Christ. We die to our old selves. And if we die, then we don't have to be afraid anymore. Being a Christian, in some sense, means learning to die to all those little things that the world accounts important. Accumulating wealth, achieving success, making a name for ourselves, having great sex, winning every race in record time. But as Christians, we die to those things, so we don't have to be afraid if we don't have the highest income, that we don't have the latest technology, that we don't have the most Facebook friends, that we don't have the clearest complexion. We've died to those things. They no longer matter in any significant sense, and so we don't have to be afraid. We've got the power, and that can make us unafraid. And secondly, we can live without fear because God is trustworthy. The spirit of power comes from knowing the one in whom we have put our trust. Sure that he is able to guard until that day that which we have entrusted to him. That is to say that the spirit of power arises from our confidence that God is able. Able to do far more than we can ask or even imagine. Able to keep us from stumbling. Able to build us up and give us a place among the saints of God. Able to make all grace abound to us. Able to save to the uttermost those who are drawn to God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us because God is able. We have the power of a mighty God on our side. And so, friends, if you are like me and today feel powerless, remember the truth is we've got the power. It was a spirit given to us in our baptism. The power has been ours all along. It resides in our hearts. So in the face of doubt or fear or uncertainty or insecurity, it can be easy to lose sight of God's good gift. But friends, the power is there. Like a small but sturdy ember that remains after the blaze has subsided, rekindle the gift that is in you. Find it, fan it, let it blaze forth again. Stir up the gifts of God, mercy, peace, love. Remember who you are and whose you are. Remember why God has created you. Remember your baptism and be thankful. Find the gift of the Spirit of power that is in you, the power for life and love. Amen.